Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was thy neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Father, we're grateful to be here, Lord. I thank you for the people that came out today. And Lord, I pray that I preach this message. Maybe your spirit would impress upon these people what you've done, Lord. And I don't know if there's anybody here that's lost, Lord. Probably not. But Lord, there may be somebody here that has fallen among thieves, Lord. They're not doing right. And they need help. And so I pray, Father, that through this message, Lord, that you would be able to show yourself to those that need help, Father. And even to those of us, Lord, I know we all need help, but to those of us who maybe are doing right, maybe we're doing what we're supposed to do, Father, I pray that we could have an appreciation, Father, for what you've pulled us from, Lord, and how you rescued us from thieves, and you bound up our wounds, and you gave us life, Father. And good reminder of this morning's message, Lord. We thank you for what we already heard, and thank you for the light that you've given us from the gospel, from your word. And we pray that you would chase away any unclean spirits, Father, that are here. I pray that your spirit would guide us in all truth, and we thank you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I would like to preach this morning, as you guys I'm sure can guess, on this story that Jesus Christ tells. I don't know if you guys, I have an old Schofield reference, and for the heading of the chapter it says, A Parable of the Good Samaritan. And I don't know if it's a parable. The Bible doesn't say it's a parable. So we'll just talk about this, as far as we can tell, this true story of what happened with a man. And John Wesley said that the road from Jericho to Jerusalem was about 18 miles, and I guess it lay through rocky and desert places. They said that so many robberies and murders happened and were committed therein that it was called the Bloody Way. And so I would like to talk about that Bloody Way this morning. I don't know if there's anybody here this morning that is lost, or like I said when I was praying, who had fallen among thieves like this man, but I think we can take some application for saved and lost alike. First of all, I'd like to notice in verse 30 it says, And Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I would like to preach for a couple minutes here about this certain man. And I would like to make some observations about him. And the first one I would like to say is that the Bible doesn't really specify who he was. It doesn't really give you any limitations on who this guy was. He could just be any face in the crowd, really. Maybe this story is like maybe one of those old movies that you watch, and they tried to hide the the villain, you know, and they show you as he commits a crime, they show you his feet or something like that, or they show the gun going off or whatever, but they don't show you his face, and all of a sudden you get halfway through the movie, and of course they try to shock you, and all of a sudden you see this guy's face, and he is one of the main characters of the plot, right? Maybe he was supposed to be the good guy. Maybe it's like that. Maybe it's just anybody in here, but you don't know who he is. So this guy could be just about anybody. It has no limitations to the story. And so it says in verse 30, it says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. I'd like to talk about his way for a second. It's kind of interesting that it says that this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you look at that word Jerusalem, it means the city of peace, Salem, Shalom. You know, you have peace in it. It's the city of peace. And why any man would want to leave the city of peace, I don't really know. But this man was. This man was going from Jerusalem, the city of peace. And it's kind of interesting then, because if you look at Jericho in the Bible, in Joshua 6, you of course have the children of Israel, they go in and they, of course, knock down the walls of Jericho, God knocks down the walls of Jericho. But that was a cursed city. God said that that city was not supposed to be built again. And it's, so it's kind of an odd thing that this man is leaving the city of peace and he is going to what is a cursed city. This man, I would like to say, is leaving the city of peace for a cursed city. And so with that, I would like to say that when you go away from God, really the only way for you to go is down. Go to Jonah. Go to the book of Jonah. In the book of Jonah, chapter 1, it says, in verse 3, it says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And what does it say? It says, and went down to Joppa. That's a good illustration for us. Jonah is running from God, and whenever you run from God, really the only place for you to go is down. It says in the rest of that verse, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and you'll pay if you run from God. And it says, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried to every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship unto the sea to lighten them. But Jonah was gone down. Jonah was gone down into the side of the ship and he lay fast asleep. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. It says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. But just simply I would like to say is this man is going, this certain man who could be just about anybody, he was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And so when you run from God, you go down. Also, I would like to say that when you go against God, or when you reject His way, I would like to say that you leave behind His protection. This man left the city of peace. And I don't know exactly what he was turning his back on, but there was something he was turning his back on for sake of the story and for sake of the sermon. And he left behind God's protection. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. All familiar with this. Verse 22, it says, Pilate saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and all our children. And when those Jews said that, they didn't quite realize who they were killing. But they committed deicide. They killed God. They killed God's Son. And when they did that, they most certainly left God's protection. In 70 AD, Titus came in and he completely wiped out Jerusalem. There was a myth or a supposed story that the Jews had treasure hid under the temple. And so Titus, when he went in, he said, do not destroy that temple. He says, do not do it. But the soldiers heard about this supposed story that they had a bunch of treasure hidden up. So when Jesus Christ said, each stone is going to be torn down and turned upside down, that's exactly what happened. Those soldiers went in there and they completely dismantled that temple looking for that treasure. And they left behind God's protection. In 70 AD, 600,000 were starved or killed and 100,000 were taken captive. In 135 AD, 580,000 were killed in Palestine. In 1349 AD, Germany, there were 350 communities that were wiped out. 40,000 were killed in Spain in 1411. In 1480, 9,000 were tortured and killed. This goes down and goes on. In 1269 in Prague, 3,000 were killed. Poland and Ukraine in 1648, there were 400,000 Jews that were killed. Why? All because they said, His blood be on us and all our children. They decided to turn their back on God, and they decided to do what? They left His protection behind. And then, of course, beginning in 1931, 33, Hitler came into power as Chancellor of Germany. And from that time on, I believe from 1931 to 1945, of course, we have the Holocaust. And just in the death camps alone, there were 6 death camps in Poland. And in Belzec, you had 600,000 Jews that were killed. In Chelmno, you had 320,000 Jews that were killed. And this is just Jews. This is not including mentally retarded. This is not talking about the sodomites that were killed. This is not talking about gypsies that were killed. This is just Jews. In Majdanek, you have 120,000. In Sobibor, you had 250,000. In Treblinka, you had either between 700,000 to 900,000 Jews that were killed. And then, of course, in the famous Auschwitz-Birkenau, you had 960,000 Jews that were killed because they decided to leave behind God's protection. It's crazy. They said that the boast of Treblinka was that they could kill 20,000 Jews from the time that they unloaded from the train, from the time that they were turned from flesh to ashes, 45 minutes. 20,000 Jews. Why? Because they decided to leave behind God's protection. You had 3.1 million Jews, according to those numbers, that were killed just in death camps. And of course, you guys know that the average number that you always hear is 6 million Jews. So in that, you had all of the other concentration camps where the Jews were killed. Or there were times where they would go into a town in Luj, and they would just kill thousands of people. They would try to figure out just how they could do it. What was the best way to do it? So they would tie a bunch of people up, stick them in a building, and just stuck gun barrels into holes and just fire and just see how fast it was to kill. And so they kept trying to figure that out, and that was getting pretty expensive for Germany. So Hitler wanted to come up with the final solution. Now, as they call it, the final solution for the Jewish race. And at that point, Adolf Eichmann came up with a way that they could do it, and he organized. Before he was in the German army, he worked for, I believe, an oil company, and he wasn't very good at a lot of things, but one thing he could do is he can organize things, and that man could ship out oil, and it would be there on time. And so through that, he started figuring out, you know what, we can build some camps, and he goes, we can ship them out on railways. And so Adolf Eichmann presented this to Hitler, and Hitler said, let's do it. And so they did. But what did they do? They left behind God's protection. And so that's what happens. That's what happens when you leave behind God's protection. Back in our text in Luke chapter 10, it says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says he fell among thieves. And that's a sad thing. This guy, like I said, he leaves the city of peace, and it's only reasonable that it would happen that he would fall among thieves. And I'm sure we have some people here, obviously, that went out and, if you want to say, tested their or sowed their wild oats. I don't know if you want to put it that way, but I don't know if there's anybody here that maybe you're still among thieves. Maybe you're still lying down there like that poor man, that certain man, and you're laying there and you need help. I don't know. If you are, I would like to present you a Good Samaritan this morning. There was a man named Robert Robinson, and he was born in Norfolk, England in 1735. And his father died, and so his mother sent him off to London to be an apprentice to a barber. And this was during his teenage years. And during that time, it is said that he lived a very wild, a reckless life. And during these years, he associated himself apparently with a notorious gang of hoodlums. And so one night they wanted to go make fun of a preacher that was preaching, and they wanted to scoff at the poor, deluded Methodist preacher. And it just so happened that that Methodist preacher's name was George Whitefield. And as the night went on, George Whitefield was preaching, and it is said that Mr. Robinson came under very heavy conviction. And through the sermon, this man decided to convert to Jesus Christ, and he got saved that night. And as time went on, he got involved with some of the Wesleys, and he became a preacher, and he actually pastored multiple churches, and also wrote a number of works on theology, and then also wrote a couple of hymns. And at 23 years old, he wrote a hymn, and the second stanza says, "Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come." And that man gave credit to God for what happened. He gave credit to God that night when he got saved, picked down and picked them up and saved them. But as time went on, years later, this man had some lapses back into sin. And as one writer said it, he said that the Bible says that they're unstable as water. And that's what they said this man was. He wasn't a very stable man. And so in a spiritually backslidden condition, this man was traveling on a stagecoach, and unbeknownst to him, he was riding with a young lady who was reading this book, and he could tell just the way she was reading that she was just deeply engrossed in this book, and it kind of puzzled him. But as time went on, they would have a little conversation, and she finally asked him, she says, "What do you think about this?" And so she started to read something from this book, and she, I don't know what went through this man's mind when these first words came out, but she started to ask him, and she says, "What do you think this means?" And she says, "Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune mine heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." She got to that second verse, and she said in the original song, it says, "Sorrowing I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises, I'll begin. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus on me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God." He fell among thieves. "He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall loose me, I cannot proclaim it well. O to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, that day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed then in blood-washed linen, I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away." Now then, angels, now to carry me to realms of endless day. And she asked him multiple times, and he kept trying to dismiss the conversation, but he couldn't do it. And finally, it is said that he, with tears in his eyes, lifted up and said, Madame, I am that poor and happy man who composed that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I then had. See, he fell among thieves. And it is said that that lady gently replied, and she said, Sir, the streams of mercy are still flowing. And if I could say that to you, that the streams of mercy still flow. You know, Jesus Christ never turns anybody away. And that man repented, he got his fellowship restored, and it was through the ministry of his own hymn. Who would have known? But it is said that this man, he fell among thieves. In verse 30, it also says that they left him half dead. This man had no power to get up and walk off. He clearly needed help. He clearly needed somebody to help him. And so in this story, you have three men that walk by, and I would like to preach on those three men, and I would like to preach on the three representations that these men present in the Bible. I won't go through all of the verses to prove what these guys represent, so you'll just have to take my word for it. But in verse 31, it says this, it says, And by chance there came down a certain man that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And the first character that you have coming down this way is a priest. And in the Bible, a priest no doubt represents religion. And it's kind of interesting because it says in verse 31, it says, And by chance there came down a certain priest. So this priest seemed to be going the same way, which is interesting when you think about religion. This priest didn't go up to him and ask him if he was okay. This priest didn't go up to him and say, Hey, do you need anything? He didn't bother to go up to him and say, Can I at least call 911 for you? It says he looked at him and it was like, Ugh, I'm not going to help that guy. He's stupid enough to travel on this road by himself. That's what's going to happen to him. And the Bible says he passed by on the other side. He didn't bother to see if it was okay. And really, that kind of makes sense if you think about it, because really, to a man that's beaten in the gutter and is going to die if nobody helps him, religion has nothing to offer. Religion has absolutely nothing to offer. I won't go to it for time's sake, but you have the Pharisee and the publican. And what does that Pharisee say? He says, God, I thank thee that I'm not like as other men. And what does he say? Unjust, adulterers, and he names a couple other things. And then what does he say? He goes, or I'm not even like this publican. He goes, why? I fast twice in the week. And he just proclaimed his own goodness. And if you were to get mad at me for saying that religion had nothing to offer this man, can I ask you one question? What good would fasting do or tithing do for a man that's about to die? Nothing. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, it talks about Jesus Christ is rebuking the Pharisees. And you know what it says? That those Pharisees had converts. They were religious. They had converts. They paid tithe. They made sure that they looked good. They appeared righteous. They were religious. They had it going on. There's no reason why they should have to help that poor, poor man. I mean, after all, if they were to help that poor man, they would probably wind up getting some blood or some dust, you know, on their clothes. And, oh, man, if I go back into the synagogue and they see me with blood or dust on my clothes, that would just ruin my image. And so he passed by on the other side. Religion passed by, and I imagine that as it walked by, it mocked him. It maybe turned his nose up at him, and it passed by on the other side. The person that you honestly thought, out of all people that would help, you would honestly think it would be religion. I I don't know exactly the times of this life that went on for this lady, but everybody knows about Mother Teresa. And there were some letters that she would write between her closest friends, I guess you would say. And she wanted the letters destroyed, but I guess the Vatican didn't want to destroy them because they thought that maybe they could have some relics of a saint. And in those letters, she says, Jesus has a very special love for you. As for me, the silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see. Listen and do not hear. She wrote that to Reverend Michael Vanderpeet in 79. She said, I've never, James Martin, a reverend, a Jesuit magazine editor, said, I've never read a saint's life where the saint has such an immense spiritual darkness. No one knew she was that tormented. She said, please pray for me that I may not spoil his work and that our Lord may show himself. For there is such a terrible darkness within me, as if everything was dead. It has been like this more or less from the time I started my work. Mother Teresa, probably one of the most righteous people that we've seen in our day. She said, I have such a deep longing for God and repulsed, empty, no faith, no love, no zeal. Saving souls hold no attraction. Heaven means nothing. Pray for me that I keep smiling at him in spite of everything. If there is no God, there can be no soul. If there is no soul, then Jesus, you are not true. I utter my words of community prayers and try my utmost to get out of every word the sweetness it has. But my prayer of union is not there any longer. I no longer pray. See, religion had nothing to offer Mother Teresa. She lived her whole life, and she tried to do it to the best of her ability, and it still had nothing to offer. She was still in darkness. And this man is, he is lying down, he is about to die, and so really, you know, really, it makes no sense that religion just passed him up. And so the Bible says that this priest passed by on the other side. In verse 32, it says, and likewise a priest, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. This Levite in the Bible represents the law. This Levite represents God's law. And the Levites, they were the ones in the Old Testament that they kept the law, right? They did everything with the tabernacle, and they kept that. So this first man, the priest, he represents religion. The next guy represents God's law. And so God's law passes by and looks at him, but he looks at him in a different light. He looks at him in a scoffing manner, but it's in a righteous scoffing manner. It's different this time. God's law could not cure what had already happened to this man. This man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho knowing what he was leaving behind. And you know what God's law? The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, it says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. I imagine as God's law walks up to him and he maybe kneels down and he says, you deserve every bit of this. I imagine as God's law walks up to him and says, you finally got what's coming to you. God's law demands justice. God's law is not able to be broken and then it is just kind of smoothed over. No, God's law is walking and it's just going around that place and it's looking for people and it's saying, this is your fault. You had what's coming to you. You will reap what you sow. You deserve this. That's what God's law said. It makes sure that you get what's coming to you. The law entered that the offense might abound. Every time you sin, God's law says, let him pay. Every time. He keeps the God's law writes something down. He says, hey, I got your number, pal. I'm coming for you. God's law demands justice. And so, I don't know. What does God's law when it say when it passes by you? Does God's law demand a payment? I don't know what it says. Does it mock you as you're down in your sin? I imagine there are people around this country right now that God's law, maybe you have a man that has gone out and maybe killed somebody, stole something, or he got caught, and I imagine there's jail cells all around this world right now that God's law is walking up and down those bars, and he's saying, "You finally got caught, it's about time." The Bible says that this man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, he fell among thieves, he was half dead, and you know what? God's law came up, and in a righteous way, it says you deserve what you get. That's what God's law does. Having a hard time keeping track of my notes. It makes sure that you get what's coming to you. In verse 32 it says, "And likewise, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." And then in verse 33 it says, "And likewise a priest," excuse me, "but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him." This was the last person that you would have thought would have helped. Why? Go to John chapter 4 real quick. Go to John chapter 4. There's no reason why this priest, excuse me, this Samaritan, I don't know why I messed that up, should have helped him. There's absolutely no reason why. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. It says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. And when then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." This man was a Samaritan, and he walked up, and listen, if anybody would have said, "I ain't going to help that jerk. You know how he treats my people? You know, I recognize that guy. I walked past his house once. I was on a journey myself, and I ran out of water, so I just wanted to get some water, so I kindly knocked on the guy's door, and he cussed me out. Why am I going to help that jerk? What? Who cares about him?" No, not this Samaritan. The Bible says that Jesus Christ passed by. There's a song and it says, "Jesus passed by my way. He made me whole that day." Religion was going the same way. You know, I imagine that once Jesus Christ, the Samaritan, bent down and took care of this guy, I imagine on the way back, they were going back to an inn, and I imagine as they were going, that maybe that guy, that certain man, was able to maybe lift his head up a little and open his eyes, and he heard something off the side, and maybe he saw that priest laying on the side of the road. He was going the same way. That religion goes the same way. And I imagine that he looked down there and he saw that man, and I don't know what he thought, but I can just see it. That guy, he's in his nice long robe, and all of a sudden now it's ripped off of him. It says in verse 30 that they stripped him of his raiment. And I imagine that man picks his head up from the donkey, and he's barely able to stay on, and that Samaritan is trying to walk by him to keep him on there, and maybe he's got him tied down in a way nice and gently so that he'll stay up there, and he can lead that donkey to this inn, and he looks up, and maybe he sees some blood marks, and maybe you see a phylactery laying around or something like that. Maybe you see that blue garment or that blue border that was on the bottom of those Pharisees' garment. their clothes, you see that maybe strung across the ground, and he's in the same position that the man was. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. While you're going there, I'm going to read Luke chapter 10 again. It says, "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came near where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." And in Ezekiel chapter 16, this is doctrinally, it's talking about Israel and Jerusalem, but it's a great corollary for this story here. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 4, it says this. It says, "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled. None I pity thee." That priest walked by, he didn't even have pity on him. I mean, I don't care. You can have your worst enemy, and if you see that man beaten and bloody and hurt, there's something inside of you, you kind of pity that guy. And that's what Pilate thought that he could do to those Jews. He thought, if I can scourge this Jesus, if I can make him look bad enough and bring him in, I think that what they'll do is they'll say, "Oh, well, you know, he said he was a king, but I think you can just let him go." Right? That priest walked by and he said, no pity whatsoever. And as God's law walked by, the Bible says that God will laugh when your calamity comes. You talk about a scary thing, God laughing at you. I mean, this man left behind the city of peace. Everything that he knew was right, he left behind. And God comes up and that law comes up. And I just wonder if maybe he laughed at him a little bit, if he scoffed at him. But in the most holy manner, the most righteous manner. And it says here, it says in verse 5, it says, "None I pity thee." This man just needed a little bit of compassion. This man was about to die, and as for thy nativity and the day that I was born, thy navel was not cut. He was like an aborted fetus. He was worse than that. He was like a baby that was just born, and the doctor just rips him from the wound and throws him into the field and says, who wants this baby? And he just threw him off into the side. And you know what? That's what you were. Nobody cared about you. Religion certainly didn't. And God's law was looking for a payment. And it says, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. You know, you think of a mom, and it's almost, inside of me, it almost repulses me to even say it, but you imagine as a lady, Anna's going to have a baby, right? You look at you ladies that have children, could you imagine the doctor taking your baby, giving it to you, and you saying, and throwing it aside? It says, none I pity thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of the person in the day thou wast born. And look what it says. It says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Jesus Christ comes up to that man and he's broken and he kneels down on him. And it says in verse 7 or verse 8, it says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And it says, I spread my skirt over thee. I imagine as Jesus Christ walks up to that man and he's about to die, that Jesus Christ most happily takes off his own clothes and he wraps it around that man and he picks him up and he brings him in his arms and he puts him on that beast. And the Bible says that he poured oil and wine in those wounds and he cleaned those wounds out and he did everything just to keep that guy alive. He gave him his own clothes. This certain Samaritan, he was left for dead. And you know what Jesus Christ did? He came by me one day and I was in my own blood and I was going to die. And Jesus Christ said, I got life for you. Jesus Christ, I was thinking of this verse, Nate, when you were talking about that this morning. Jesus Christ said, He goes, I came that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ comes and what does He do? He offers a man in the gutter when he is deservingly there and God offers him life. Jesus Christ gave me life when I was about to die. This certain man had no clothes. And that Samaritan came and gave him his clothes. And that reminds me that the Bible says that all of my righteousness are as filthy rags. And you know what? It was the greatest trade-off that you could ever imagine. It was my righteousness that was down there, and Jesus Christ came by and said, hey, I got some righteousness for you. And He takes off His coat, and He puts it around me, and He says, hey, here you go. He goes, if you can get into anywhere with this righteousness on. He goes, I don't know. He goes, you may die. I'll try my best. But He says, no matter what, He goes, you got my righteousness now. And listen, God won't really see what's down inside of there. Okay? He goes, if you keep this coat on, He goes, you can get in anywhere. And it says that, as I passed by thee and looked upon thee, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, covered thy nakedness. All of my shame was exposed to the world. And Jesus Christ said, oh, let me cover that up for you. It says, then I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood. And as I was down there, I can just see Jesus Christ maybe reaching slightly ahead in the future with a sponge, and He reaches down at His cross and He kind of dips in some blood and comes up to me and washes away my sin, takes care of me. It says, I anointed thee with oil. I got His Holy Spirit. I clothed thee with broidered work, shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I got the best of the best. Didn't even deserve it. And the last person I ever thought would come by my way, He came, and He had a little bit of compassion on me. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 85:10, it says, I was hoping I could quote it, but I can't. You know, there's a problem with this story because God's law walked by. And again, like I said, I don't mean to repeat myself, but God's law demands justice no matter what. There has to be a payment. And it says in 85:10, it says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And I imagine as that law, Mount Sinai comes up and it sees Mount Calvary. And the Bible says that mercy and truth kissed. And you know what? That law demanded justice. And Jesus Christ goes up to God and He says, hey, listen, I think I have a solution. He said, you know, I know they need to pay for it. He says, I know they've done wrong and they've fallen among thieves, but hey, listen, I got an idea. If you'll just let me, I'll take the place. And Jesus Christ goes on that cross and God reaches down in my filthy heart and takes all my sin. And the Bible says that He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And the Bible says that He bare our sins in His own body on the tree. And Jesus Christ made that payment, and the Bible says that mercy and truth kissed. Mount Sinai and Mount Calvary came together, and you know what? They came up with a solution to be able to get you out of the gutter, and Jesus Christ can come by your way and say, hey, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll take your sin for you. It says that He spread His skirt over him. You know, Jesus Christ really is the only one that can ever do anything for you. And you know, this is a great a great illustration of the lost person coming to Jesus Christ, but I don't know, maybe there's someone here that's fallen among thieves. Maybe there's someone here that, you know, I ain't just trying to get conviction, but maybe there is. I hope not. But maybe there's someone here where there's something that's not right, and they've fallen among thieves. And you know what I can say? The streams of mercy still flow. Those streams come, and you know what? We sang the cleansing wave, the cleansing stream I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanseth me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanseth me. Yes, it cleanseth me. And Jesus Christ comes, and I don't know if you're lost, but that good Samaritan is coming your way. And you know what? I can just imagine on that bloody way, I can just look down the way over the miles, and I maybe see a silhouette of a figure. Maybe it's kind of going down about 6 or 7 o'clock and the sun is starting to cast shadows, and so all I can see is a black figure. But I can see this man walking with a donkey. And he's just looking for somebody to help. And maybe he's got some spare clothes on his donkey, not for the person in the gutter, but for him. Because he'll willingly take off his righteousness. The Bible says that He laid aside. Nate quoted that verse this morning. I can't pull it out of my head, but He laid aside. He laid aside His deity so that He could come down. And you know what? He'll take that coat. He'll take God's righteousness. If you'll just call on Him, He'll save you. Amen. And you know what? He'll come and He'll give you His righteousness. He'll clothe you with silk. He'll get you all cleaned up. And I can see that Samaritan still journeying on that way and just trying to help anybody in that bloody way. And so I don't know. I don't know if you're lost today. If you are, I sure hope that you can see your need for a good Samaritan to just pass your way. But if you're not, doesn't really look like anybody here is lost. But if you're not, maybe you've fallen among thieves and you just need to accept the help from that good Samaritan. Because he'll help you, but you got to let him help. Let's bow our heads and pray.